your Bibles to the book of Job. That's the one right before the Psalms for you younger ones. The book of Job, first chapter. Tim was talking about men to be wondered at. And kind of ran along with my thoughts yesterday. I was thinking, you and the generation under me will never have the benefit of growing up in a country that I did. And you that are two generations under me will never have any idea. Our life was simple. Of course, in the rural part of the South, but it was enjoyable. Even with long days of work, life was just enjoyable. And you younger folks will never know that country. And it is a shame. I know you think we're just old-fashioned and old people. No, it's not that. We've lost something from my generation. I could never know the generation before me of going through what they did in this country, and then the Second World War. But they survived, and life. They enjoyed life as much as life was as tough on them as it was. But all that aside, the important thing is that in my life hereafter, I am to make every possible step, direction to take to make certain that I leave this old sin-cursed world not to land in a worse place. Make sure, all of you here, well, I want to speak to you this morning from a statement that Satan said in verse 10, "Thou hast made a hedge about him." I found out that a lot of times I get a right sense in what he is telling me to be true. But it never tells us anything true to be a help to us, but to bring us down. And he's often my companion Sunday afternoons, most of the time, well into the Mondays, last Sunday evening. And I know this to be true, what I was reminded about. I told you Psalm 22, and in turning, I said Psalm 24 or something else, but I was reading Psalm 22, and I threw you off. If that happens again, please somebody correct me, and let's all get on the same page in the book. All right, you got your place. And now let us seek our God. My Father, it will not matter as to the environment that we grew up in. If in that we found thee, were found of thee, met thee, was introduced to the Lord Jesus Christ, and been brought to a knowledge that he reigns eternally and supremely, and that he sits on the throne working all things, all circumstances, to the good of his children. And I pray that you might carry our hearts, O Lord, there right now. And we humbly and reverently bow before thee. And that thou wouldest receive our thanksgiving and our adoration for that we know of ye is often undescribable. Thy glory is so great, and yet you're always, always with your children. You will never leave us or forsake us. And so whatever these are in, or whatever they might go through in the following days and weeks and months, if you spare them, Lord, help them to keep an eye to thee. And may it be a single eye, and when the things of the soul world catch our attention, help us that we not linger there, for it'll rob us of what we might have seen in thee, have learned of thee. So help us. I pray you'd help these dear souls to ascend today into a height above this whole world. And there's an individual. No consideration of the one beside, the one in front. No consideration of anyone right now except my Lord. And work in our hearts a true thanksgiving and a true sense of worship. Be thou exalted, O Lord Jesus, by thy Spirit. You have been preaching, you have been hearing, as if it's pleasing, Lord, take us for a little time above this old world and present circumstances. And let us hear from thee. And let us leave with hearts thankful, if they might receive from thee this day, let them leave with a grateful, thankful heart. For every good gift and perfect gift cometh down from the Father, through the Son, by his Spirit. The Lord be exalted and glorified. And if it's pleasing, draw some here that do not yet know thee. My Father, have mercy upon them, and draw them to the Lamb of God that'll take away all our sins and provide us an entrance into thy eternal presence. For thy great name's sake, honor and glory, we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. me just read verses 8 through 10. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? Now God never asked a question to get an answer. If there's something in your heart that brings up a question, and it is the Spirit of God, it is God having you become aware of what he already knows. God cannot ever learn one thing. Nothing. He has known all things from the very foundation of the world, known all people, even understood our thoughts afar off, and know the effects that our words and our deeds might have on those following. So he didn't ask Satan a question, because he didn't know. Hast thou considered my servant Job? And there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? See, Satan had already been thinking about Job. And in verse 10, hast thou not made an hedge about him? And that's what I want, hopefully, to bring our minds together in thinking about that, and hedge about him. And that hedge was made by God. You got a hedge about his house and about all that he hath on every side. Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. Now you go ahead and destroy all that you've given Job, and you find out he'll curse you. God said, okay, I'll remove the fence about all that he's got, even the fence around his children. I'll remove that. You do whatsoever you want to. And you know the history here, that he killed his 10 children. And I've heard it said, and I can't say it's not so or it is so, but I know in the end that when Job gets through this trial, God gives him back twice what he had. And he has 10 more children. And since God doubled what he had before, some said that he had doubled the children, because the first 10 were in heaven. Now Job came somewhere after Joseph and before Moses, somewhere in here. About the time of Abraham, he just got that and his words throughout the book. Came about after the flood. He offered sacrifice to God, and yet there was no temple. No mention of a Levitical priesthood. And only these offered sacrifices. And the temple and the tabernacle will come along later. So his age was more like that of the patriarchs. And you get a sense of his age by lost first 10 children. And then he gets through the trial, ever how long that is, and he has 10 more children, and he lives after them to the fourth generation. So he had a good lengthy life after this. Hast thou considered? Sure, I've considered him, but I can't get to him because you've got a hedge about him. Satan can only do to you that which God permits, and God always permits that he would have working for your good, never for your bad. Now there's one attribute to me that runs throughout the scripture. I know that most of them, they do that. But there's one that kind of towers above all the others, and that is that God is sovereign. He has supreme power and authority. If anybody on earth has any power or any authority given to them, it is because God put them in a place where that power and authority was. Kings, rulers, politicians. Now, Satan is a powerful, powerful angel, God of this world, ruling over everything, because in Matthew 4, he offered to the Lord Jesus all the kingdoms of this old world. That wasn't a vain offer. They belonged to him. If you bow down and worship me, I'll give you all of them. And you'll have them without going through the cross. And as powerful as he was, he couldn't rival God. God's power. And Satan can only get to Job by permission granted him. Well, sure, I've thought about him, and I know that the only reason he serves you is because you've blessed him and you put up this hedge around him. So sure, why wouldn't somebody serve a God like that? And beginning my generation and on are these healers, health physicians. And they come preaching that God, if you will just surrender to God, he will give you wealth and abundance of health and bless you in everything that you do. Now you give because your blessing depends on how much you give me. No, God's got a hedge about all his children. They shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in the day that I make up my jewels, Malachi chapter 3, verse 17. And I will spare them as a father spareth his only son. I'll look after them. I'll take care of them. Now, you hear, if you've got treasure or treasures, you've got it safely stored. You've done all that you can do to keep from losing that. And that treasure to you, something mother gave you, something grandmother left for you, or dad, I whatever. You got it in a safe and what you think secure place. Do you think God will do less for his jewels that makes up his bride, the bride of his son? He won't. And Jesus said, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those that thou hast given me. I will. I'll give you the very request of your heart, my son. And those that were given to the Lord Jesus way before the world ever was formed, they were given from a gracious, loving, kind, Father. And we make up his bride, his church, that he gave to his son. Ephesians 1:11, in whom we've obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him that worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Those that thou hast given me, they will come. John 6. And as the old church fathers wrote, that number is so certain that it cannot be reduced by one. Neither can it have the addition of one. Jesus came. It was on a peculiar, specific mission. And that was to redeem those that his Father had given him. But see, his Father gave him those in eternity prior to the world. And all of us got into the world being the seed of a fallen man. And Adam became what she was. So he could be with her. And she with him. Adam was not deceived. He knew full well what would happen to him when he took a bite of that fruit. But she just had such a place in his heart. One of supreme love. Even if it meant him dying, he'd do that. And so the Lord Jesus Christ became what you were if you get into glory. He became a sinner, not because he ever committed one sin, but all our sins were laid upon him. And that caused him to be that lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He hath made him to be sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. But if you know the verse that I've just paraphrased to you, quoted the first part, you should have noticed that I left out two words. Very small words, but very important ones. He hath made him to be sin for us. He who knew no sin, that all of us in Christ might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now all those being made righteous now, and you are, if you are a child, you will never know the depth of sin in your heart or the depravity within. I don't want anyone here thinking that I'm a pretty good fellow. I know you based on knowing me, and we're all sinners. But some have a greater awareness. Some know more of the depth of sin within. Joseph will never know the depravity that his father Jacob knew. Mary shall never know the Mary that is the mother of our Lord. She shall never know the depth from which Mary Magdalene was brought from into the family of God. John, the one that leaned on his breast, will never know the depravity of his heart to the degree that Paul knew his. Some are brought to the Lord at a very early age, and every once in a while, a few late in life. And God said about those that he delivered from great sin, she'll love much, because she was forgiven much. Now, children, all in Christ Jesus, all in the bride, you've been hedged about by divine sovereign mercy. You were kept from the time of your birth until the time that the Holy Spirit of God would introduce you to the Savior. And the length of your life from now, salvation to death, shall be determined by the one that governs over all things. I wish that you younger ones would take that serious. I would not think that you would reach the age of your mom or dad. You may not. It's not promised. But I wish that God would work in your heart so that you had a need of a Savior. And God brought you into the world. He kept you until he introduced you by the Spirit to the Savior. And you being a distinct individual, there will never be another person on earth like you. There has never been one like you. Billions upon billions. And yet you have in you genes that can be traced all the way back to Adam, beginning with your father and your mother. And they gave you your identity as to what the world sees and your friends sees, and all of us know about you if we get to know you. And all in your family's tree, your fathers and your mothers, generation, past generation, all the way back to Adam. And you've been kept through the millenniums that God has spared this whole world, but a hedge has been about you all the time. If you are a Christian, you could have been killed before you met Christ. You could live a long time on earth, never meet him. But that's just due to the sovereign God that will bring you into greater judgment the longer you live outside the Lord Jesus Christ. And you've been kept. That meant your great-great-great-granddaddy and great-great-great-grandmother had to cross the Atlantic, get here safely, be protected from the wild beast and frontier land, until your great-great-grandfather was born, and your great-great-grandmother. And it's been that way all the way down through history. God has spared those in your family tree that would bring you to the identity that you now have, not as a son of God, but a son of Adam. But if you go out of this world with the identity only of Adam, the first Adam, oh, dear one, you die and in eternal hell. You will suffer. But if you're a Christian, God kept you. Your mom and dad, grandmom and granddad, and their mom and dad, and their mom and dad. Though you received your genes going all the way back as far as you can trace the family tree, it goes even further than that. But when God birthed ye, first into the world and second into his son, you are a single individual with the characteristics and the personality, and if saved, God will refine both of those to make you a part of the church. Now turn with me to Acts 17. Very familiar. Just verse 26. Well, 27 also. And God hath made of one blood all nations of men. You said the word God is not in what you've read thus far. No, but you know enough to know that God hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth. From Adam. And God hath determined the times before appointed that you'd be alive and you'd be in the generation of whatever in 2024. God determined how long you'd live, the times before appointed, and the bounds. Where you'd live, where you would have your habitation. And God did it for this, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. All the works of God, I repeat, flowing from the eternal counsel and will of God, for you to be here, is it serious enough with you that you take being here important? Now, if I am right with the Lord and I receive from the Lord that to bring to you, then it's right that your heart be in that you're hearing. I know how the mind works. It'll go off in 100 different directions over the time that I'm here. But you don't have to let it linger there. That's what gets you in trouble. It's not your thoughts. It's the thoughts that you keep. Good ones you ought to store up. Bad ones, give them not even 10 seconds of your attention. So God brought your grandparents and great-grandparents, and he put them here, and he determined that you'd be in this vicinity. Does that mean you'll always be here? No, not necessarily. God might have you here for a time. And he might move you on, but hopefully you got enough that when you do move, you move in the will of God. So from the common events in life, if you rule out divine providence and God's absolute authority and control over all things, if you rule out that, where God is not controlling all things in his eternal plan or purpose, your world is left to chance. You are in danger of 1,000 randomly occurring incidences, and one might destroy you. if God's not control. You're living with a hope so, maybe so, carrying a four-leaf clover in your pocket or a rabbit's foot or something, unless God is in control of your world. Now revisit the verse, according as he hath chosen us in him, from the foundation of the world, being predestinated unto the adoption of children, Ephesians 1:5. You had to be here. You had to be made aware that you were a sinner. And all that, only because in this book that you find written before the worlds ever were, there is a list of the names of the children of God. Now, I hope you know enough by now to know that you won't pick up a literal book in heaven, or the angels are searching through books to see if they see your name. It's a figurative speech there. God determined to do whatsoever his hand and his counsel determined before to be done. Acts 4:28. Now, folks, the problem I have is poor eyesight, but I'm talking about poor eyesight in the spiritual realm. I often do not see the hedge about me. And I see a dark cloud arising on from the horizon. My first thoughts are that that cloud is bringing destruction with it. Part of that's inherited. Part of that's because of things in life. But that's just the way I see things. Until my eyesight is cleared up, and I begin to see the dark cloud and the God controlling the cloud, I'm not afraid to get on the highway. Because my God ruleth over all things. And there is a hedge about me. Even though that dark cloud brought with it 90 mile an hour wind, uprooting trees, houses demolished, God worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that which before was determined that he would do. Just for you, if you are a Christian. As Satan accurately assessed the situation of Job, well, you've made a hedge about him. But the one thing he missed, all the reason Job's serving you is because you've blessed him in all these resources that he has. Children, why would the apostle call it a great salvation if our God had only chosen you and his son before the world was, but everything was by chance in your life for you to get to him? Would it be a great salvation? No. It'd be one depending upon the stars aligning. It'd be one like many think. God created the world, set them all in motion, and then placed everything under the laws of nature. If you look only at such a disastrous land in which we live, it would appear that God is nowhere to be found. But I remind you of this verse, fear not, little flock, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. One last in 1 Corinthians. If you won't get in a too big a hurry, I won't keep you long, Lord willing. 1 Corinthians 15. Is your salvation a great salvation? Or is part of it due to what you did? You believed and you repented. No. God had to give you life before you'd ever repent. Though you knew you did some things wrong, it didn't bother you that much, because after all, you've not harmed anybody in society and you've done pretty good. But it's a great salvation. And God meant by his determinate counsel that he would bring you to Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 25 and 26. For he, the Lord Jesus, must reign till he hath put all enemies under your feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. The last enemy. All things are under his control. And God that spared not his son, how shall he not with him also freely give you all things? Therefore, Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author, he began, and the finisher, he'll conclude your salvation, save to the uttermost. That's what Paul said. All that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for the saints. You get in that car to go home. I hope you're not depending on safe drivers. Well, I only got a 10-minute ride. Well, I hope your driver or you has no difficult thing happen to you. Before everything, if you can remove one thing from the hand and the power of God, then you have been able to come up to the power of God. If Satan could do it, and think not, he's powerful. Sadly, some of you are bound. Simon, Satan hath desired to have thee, that he may sift you as wheat is sifted. But I prayed for thee. That's our Lord. That's what makes this so great, a salvation. Jesus was the author of it. Jesus Christ will be the finisher of it. And all through life. Well, you'll have to go all the way back to great-great-grandparents and their great-great-grandparents. And whether they are in heaven or not, none of us know. But there was a hedge about them that you could be born and brought to Christ. And you got a hedge about you, but it may not be for your entrance into glory. It might be for your children. Now, if you are a Christian, seeing you've been hedged about, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See that you walk circumspectly, diligently, and perfectly before your God. I'll dismiss you with this. And I can only talk to you who know Christ as Lord and Savior. Live and walk with a thankfulness within your heart that God would bring you into the family He did, into the area He did, and that God would guard, watch over, hedge up your way till He got you to Christ. Surely that's worthy of our thanks. And if God did that for you, then may the Spirit direct your steps and keep you close to your Redeemer. For one of the most difficult things for me, no impossible, is to believe when I need faith. And I see the bad, and I see the results that it's going to do. And you can't nor can I muster up enough faith to do one thing about it. For faith is the gift of God to you. And it is only He that can work it in you to reach out and upward to Him. Lord, bless and keep me near to the cross, children.